So Paul has been calling them to bring unity to the body by being counterculture, both in the ways that men and women interact with their world at large. Finding ways to bring them together, not tear them apart. And last week we talked about the qualifications of church leaders and the importance of putting the right people in the right places at the right time for the right reasons.
There you go.
Today we're going to be talking about the duties of the leader and the church at large in helping to keep the body moving forward and not being moved aside by the world.
It's really important because all throughout the history of God's people, going all the way back to Israel, when you had leaders who remained true to the Word of God, the people moved forward. When you had leaders who did not remain true to the Word of God, the people went backwards. You look very embarrassed over there. I missed something.
I think her Android is reading the text for her.
Oh, what a deal. Well, but any way you can get it, Kathy, okay? And so this text breaks down into two sections. One is a major issue that the church has to be careful of, and that is what Ben is going to address, and I'll chime in a little bit. And then I'll talk about the things that the leaders need to do, be careful of, in order to protect against that. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Ben.
Fantastic. So first off, we're going to get in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. We're going to be going through verse 6 for the beginning of this. And I'm going to let my beautiful wife run back there so she has time to get there. So starting in verse 1, that's verse 3. So we're not going to start there. I could read it verse 2, then verse 1, then verse 3, then 8. No. All right, so, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later days, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with the branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. And then verse 6. In pointing out these things to brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So, a few points that we want to look at before we're diving into this portion of the text. Paul is talking to leaders. He's specifically writing this letter to Timothy. While this will have ramifications for the rest of the body, he's specifically instructing Timothy on thoughts on how to move the kingdom forward. Now, point number two that you should pull out of this is, in the later times, some will fall away. This shouldn't be surprising. Everybody who starts a race doesn't finish it. If you're surprised by that, then, well, you probably haven't been in the church very long. But some people don't finish the race. They start a race, they get distracted, they get off target, they fall down. And he's saying our job, leaders, and even the church at large, our job is to keep people on track, to pick them up when they fall, to guide them who get off course, and to encourage those that are running ahead and behind us. So then an obvious question is, why do we fall away? That's a great question, Kathy. I'm glad you asked it. She asked me this beforehand. And it was so good, I put it in my notes. The question here is, which voice are they listening to? Now, Paul talks about being led away by the doctrine of demons and deceitful spirits as opposed to listening to the Spirit of God. The word spirit in Hebrew is the ruach. You can try to say that. Try to say that. Ruach.
Ruach.
And a little phlegm in there will always help. Ruach. You know? It is the breath. It is the essence. It is the form of the Spirit of God. The ruach of the Lord, whose breath, whose spirit, whose essence are you listening to? Do you listen to the Spirit of God or the spirit of the world of demons and false doctrines? Now, this shows up in ways that you don't expect. Do you follow the spirit of giving or of taking? Do you follow the spirit of loving others or of loving yourself? Do you follow the spirit of servanthood or subjection? I mean, I think I could go on ad nauseum on showing the differences between the kingdom and the kingdom of earth. One of the places that we find ourselves in trouble when we start focusing on the wrong voice, we're listening to the wrong voice and letting the wrong voice speak into us. There's a phrase that you say, penny for your thoughts, and then somebody gives you their 2 cents worth. Right? Sometimes you're overcharging for their opinion. Because not all opinions are created equal. One of the places we tend to get ourselves in trouble is we start blaming the wrong person, and I want to look a little inward on this, start blaming the wrong person for the problems that we face in our lives. Think about the analogy of the runner. If they're blaming the guys next to them, it's not their fault that they're falling behind. In fact, theoretically, the runners next to them are encouraging them. And I want to address 3 things that we tend to blame instead of putting the blame where it actually lies, which is our perseverance and our willingness to hold steadfast to God's doctrine, which is stop blaming the devil because you don't know God's word. I feel like that's pretty straightforward, but I hear a lot of people a lot of times go, you know, I would have done right, but the devil just led me astray. I was like, I don't think he has that much time to just come and just hang out with you and lead you astray because you wanted to eat a cheeseburger. Maybe not a cheeseburger, but I think that you need to stop giving the devil too much credit and start taking authority of your own life too. Know the word of God, apply it to your life. Don't let it twist. Don't twist the word of God yourself. I think we found in the passage where Jesus is talking with the devil that the devil likes to twist the words. So do we. Stop blaming your neighbor for your lack of faith. Stop looking at the runner next to you and saying, well, they're not running very fast. Why should I run fast? They fell down. They're laying down and taking a nap. Why do I have to run? Stop blaming your neighbor for your lack of faith. Stop blaming yourself for things that are not in your control. It is not in my control that somebody down there is taking a nap. And it's not my fault that somebody is down there taking a nap. It is my fault if I never try to get them up. So the question there is your life being kept in balance by your love for God, or is it by a strict set of guidelines that aren't even biblical? Does anybody who know who the Gnostics are, besides the guy who was talking to me about them on Saturday? That was him. The Gnostics, in Paul's time, they taught a dualism of spirit and body, which is that the spirit is good, but the body is terrible. The body is evil. They believe that all appetites of the body are evil and should be eliminated, including desires for sex or food. As such, they didn't allow people to marry and ordered them to abstain from certain foods, like bacon. I don't know if it was bacon or not, but that's a terrible food to have to abstain from, or cheese. And Guy points out the fact that because I chose a vegan lifestyle, I abstain from both of them. And it's very difficult. But Paul comes and he says that matter isn't inherently evil. It's part of what God has created. Those who know truth and walk in truth and abide in truth can gratefully receive in its proper context all the things that God has created. Why? Because they actually know the text. While this may seem obvious now, how many things do you think of are in our lives today where in today's culture where there are things that are not necessarily you would label them good or evil, but can be used for good or evil, and so they are rejected on the premise they do more harm than good? There are church denominations that reject doing music at all because it takes away from you worshiping. I know this crazy concept because it distracts from you singing with your voice. They don't allow instruments. Music isn't of itself good or bad. It's what you do with it that matters. Speaking isn't good or bad. It's what you do with it that matters. Driving your car is not good or bad, unless you got a teenager, it's bad. It's what you do with your car that matters. Paul said not everything has to be rejected. Nothing that God has created. However, man can abuse that which God has created. Adultery is an abuse of God's main mandate of marital relationships. Gluttony is the abuse of a normal appetite for food. Greed is an abuse of a drive to work hard and provide for your family and yourself. Abuses should always be rejected inside of the church. I don't know if you guys know this, but abuse is bad. Hopefully that's not a shocker. But God's creations are in and of themselves good and should be received with thanksgiving, not with taboos. Through this observation, all the ordinary things in life can then become extraordinary as they are consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And therein lies the tension that we walk with every day as Christians. because we are called to be in this world, not to be twisted by it. To accept God's blessing with truth and prayer, but not letting them be twisted into perversions of themselves. Now, with this understanding, we have to ask the question, if these doctrines are here and they're going to lead us astray and they're going to throw us off our message and we're going to be distracted by this, that, or the other, and we don't want to twist God's good stuff that he gives us, how in the world do we keep on track and keep the church on track in a larger sense throughout our ministry and our communities? Well, Paul continues with that discussion through the rest of this chapter.
Oh, yay. Thanks, Ben. I just want you to know I've been exercising patience because it's hard not to talk. I think that something important here, years ago, Guy and I were talking about raising kids, and one of the things he mentioned that he did with his kids and related to drugs, he told them, you will be offered drugs. When you're in school, kids are going to offer them to you. So you need to make up your mind now what you're going to do when they offer them to you. You need to be prepared so when the offering comes, you can say no, right? Any parent out there agree with that? Or do you think it's okay for your kid to take drugs? None of you. Okay, good. So when it comes to spiritual things, it is not if it were possible or if it happens, it will always happen that Satan will try to use people to come into a body to bring in some teaching which twists and perverts what God says. And the question is, are we prepared for when that happens? Are we prepared to reject false teaching and to stand in the truth? It will happen. It has happened here. And so it's really important that churches get ready. And I just to say this as a leader, it's difficult to know what a leader does unless you are one. And it's extremely difficult to know the burden they carry unless you carry it. And that same thing with parenting. It's difficult to know the burden that a parent carries for their child to be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, for them to grow strong, to love Jesus, to love his church, and to serve him if you've never been a parent, to feel the burden of raising them up. And that is the same burden that godly leaders feel for their congregation. It's a heavy burden. So that responsibility that is carried. In these verses, Paul lays out several things leaders must do to bear up or to stand up under this load. And so I'm going to list these there in verses 6. I'm going to use 6 again through the end of the chapter, beginning with verse number 6. It goes, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand," and I am not touching that with a 10-foot pole, okay? "On the other hand, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on you, on your youthfulness. I'm sorry, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give your attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, deliverance, freedom, both for yourself and for those who hear you." So I'm going to go through this as quickly as I can. One page of notes. Unfortunately, the sermon length is usually inversely proportional to the amount of notes. Some get it, some don't. Never mind. That's probably what the rest of what I'm saying. Some are going to get it, some aren't, okay? Number one, if you want to bear up, if you want to stand strong, first thing you got to do is you need, as a leader, and this is true in parenting, listen to this. You need to be a conduit of truth. You need to be a vessel for which truth comes into your life, out of your life, into others. And listen how Paul said, you keep yourself growing. You need to be nourished. You need to learn. I want you to catch these three words. Learn is the first one. Keep yourself walking in what you have learned. Do. And the third is keep teaching what you have learned. Teach. So you learn, you do, and then you teach. In your studies with the Lord, in your quiet time, in your talking to other people, you learn what the Word of God is saying. Then you do it. Then after you have done it, you teach it to others. Does that make sense? You know, we don't, then we're not stuck doing what we sometimes do as parents. Do as I say, not as I'm doing. Right? No, do what I am doing because what I say I do, and you will learn from that. Okay? So that's the first one. Experience with that growing up in the household? Good stuff only.
Never.
Never. Never experienced it?
Nope, never. Not once. No, that actually raises a good point because there was a story that my dad likes to tell, and I'm going to tell it since he can't. we asked him once, and I said, why are so many people different inside of the church and outside of the church, and we're the same wherever we go? And then we talked about the duality of faces, and I said, well, isn't church where you're supposed to go to be real? Because I'm naturally inquisitive. And he said, yes, but not all people do as you do. So I learned that at an early age.
Second thing, not only be a conduit of truth, but stay in spiritual shape. Stay in spiritual shape. Just like physical activity, if you quit exercising, you get out of shape. If you quit studying, you quit teaching, you quit doing, you get out of shape. Paul said, you need to avoid unprofitable and destructive teaching. Now, if I were to apply that to diet, you need to quit eating food that's killing you. Does that make sense? If you want to be in physical shape, what you take in makes a big difference. He says, stay away from this stuff that's not good for you. It's unprofitable. It yields nothing positive at all. There is no value in spending time on it. Listen, and some of them are actually biblical doctrines. How is Jesus coming again? We don't know, okay? So people will go on and on and on about the exact order of events that has to take place, and they consume hour after hour hypothesizing on what is going to happen, and we don't know. And in all that time, you know what we're not doing? We're not mingling and loving people and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So even biblical subjects that we try to take beyond what the Bible says can be unprofitable and destructive. He says, train yourself to be godly. That goes back to that learn, do, and teach. Okay? If you want, you train yourself to be godly by doing it. You learn, you do it, and then let me tell you, teaching it to others reinforces it. And then understanding that physical fitness has value. It's temporary, though, but spiritual fitness affects all aspects of our life, temporary, the temporal, and the eternal. Paul would write to the church in Corinth in the second letter, and he says, for everything we see is temporary. And he said, therefore, we live for the eternal, not the temporary. Okay? Number three. So we've be a conduit of truth, stay in spiritual shape. Number three, set an example for others to follow. These are in verses 11 and 12. Timothy was told to not be consumed with what other people think about him. Let me ask you this question. How much time do you spend thinking about what others think? Getting caught up in what they were thinking. Let me just share witnessing. What if I go and I start to share with somebody and they don't like what I say? I can get so caught up in worrying about what other people think, I become frozen solid and don't move at all. The bottom line is, the only way to learn to do it is to do it. The way you learn to pray is to pray, right? You can go all classes you want to, but until you start praying, you haven't learned how to pray. In Christianity, we learn by doing. And Paul says, be careful. Keep yourself in physical shape, spiritual shape, I mean, by moving, doing, breathing Jesus Christ, growing and prospering in Him. Just like anything else, as we grow, we need to set the example so that others have somebody to follow. He lists, and I'm not going to go through these, but he said in the way you talk, the way you live your life, the way you demonstrate love, the faith you stand on, and the purity of your motives. Set an example. And in the last one, he talks about to pay attention to the responsibilities that you have. I don't have a copy of our bylaws, but there's a list of the responsibilities or things that the pastor that the church hired the pastor to do. In here, Paul lists responsibilities. Number one, the public reading of the Word of God. Reading it out loud. Now, why was that so important? Because they didn't have any of these. They didn't have, not only didn't have that, they didn't have one of these. You know, the easy in my pocket kind. In fact, no one, other than maybe if the church itself was fortunate, had a copy of the Word of God. And so it was important for them to hear it, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? Word of Christ. And so Paul said, you need to not just tell stories about the Bible. You not need to just tell history. You need to read the actual Word. You need to spend time reading it out loud in public. The second thing he says, you need to be preaching. And this is the explanation and application of the passages that you've read. In other words, you read it, then you explain what it means, and then you tell them how you do it. And the last thing he says, through teaching. Now, the word used here, in particular in Greek, refers to more of a systematic style, what we might call systematic theology. In other words, working through the Bible systematically, making sure that they're learning what it means, everything in its context. It's really easy to pick a verse up here, and a verse up here, and a verse up over here, and a little verse over here, and throw it together and call it a message. But it's really something that I want to say, it's not necessarily something that the Word of God says. In order to say what the Word of God says, you've got to use the Word of God in its context. In its context. I've told you this before in our New Testament hermeneutics professor was so good about this. He said there's three, hermeneutics is the art and science of biblical interpretation, okay? That's a fancy, I paid lots of money to learn that word. He said there are three steadfast, immutable and immovable rules, okay?
I'm glad I'm
you
not.
You did this to me.
I said I'm glad I'm not the only one struggling with words today.
And the first one is context. And the second one is context. And the third one is context. You have to know what it meant to whom it was written before you can understand what it means to us. And if you don't do that, you are a lazy Bible study person. And 9 out of 10 times, you're going to come to an erroneous conclusion about what that passage is saying. You cannot pick up first century Palestine and drop it in 21st century United States without understanding what it meant. Teach systematically what the Word of God says. You have to teach history. You have to teach culture. You have to teach how they interacted with other nations. You know, people, Ben and I have been discussing this quite a bit over the last few months. People say, I like the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old Testament. You know what? Same God. He didn't all of a sudden repent and change. He's the same as he's always been. Our problem is context. If you knew how God took Abram out of nations whose God were awesome in the sense that they scared people to death, and to a God who said, no, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my man. I'm going to pour myself into you, and then through you, I'm going to create a nation whose people are as plenteous as the sand of the sea. I'm going to pour my love into him. He told once time in the midst of the rebellion, he said, I'm going to take out that heart of flesh, that stone, I'm sorry, and put in a heart of flesh. Then you won't run around and say, where's God, where's God? Because you will know him, for he will be in you. Context. So important to understand God has never changed. And as we teach his word, we need to teach the God who really is, not the one our culture thinks about. And then he said, stand strong in your calling. Work hard. That means work hard and stay focused. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Listen to this. Timothy, therefore, a church leader's responsibility or calling was to influence other people's lives to walk with God. That's what he was to do. If he did not keep a close eye on his personal life and what he taught. Notice he said, your life and your doctrine. It would be difficult to influence the lives of others. I'm hoping that those here don't agree that this pastor's this way, but I have been in the years under the teaching of pastors who were not very loving. They were not kind and gentle. They did not build relationships. They thought their whole life was just about preaching. Do you know what percentage of my life preaching is? 5% maybe. All the rest is relationships and sharing and laboring with other people. And Paul's telling Timothy, if you're not careful with your life and your doctrine, you can't influence other people. See, my life is not to tell you what to do. It's to influence you. Or as I shared with Reese, to inspire you. To inspire you to follow Christ. In conclusion, let me just say this. Satan likes to use people to sneak in false teachings into churches. Any of you guys ever experienced that? And if we aren't careful, we can fall into error through neglect, if we don't prepare ourselves. But it leads to the question, what are these false teachings that Paul is talking about? Been addressed a little bit, but let me just tell you what he's not talking about. Modes of baptism. Okay? The day, time, or style of the worship service. Raising or non-raising of hands. Heavenly languages or earthly languages? Versions of the Bible. And anything like that. What is the false teaching that is destructive and destroying churches? Is any teaching that takes away from or attempts to change who Jesus is? That is, what he came to do, his death, burial, resurrection, and eternal life in his name. I noticed I have eternal life.
I wasn't going to make fun of you about that until afterwards.
Hear me. We can disagree on a lot of things and still have great fellowship in Jesus Christ. We can disagree with other churches. You know that there are people who believe that that before Jesus returns, the church is going to be raptured, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then the church is going to come back with him and rule for 1,000 years, and then will be the final judgment. Okay? That's one view. There's other churches that view, no, Jesus doesn't make the U-turn. The church makes the U-turn. So Jesus starts and appears in the clouds. We go up with him. We come down. We go through the 7 years of tribulation as an example of what God can do. And then comes the final judgment and then eternity. There are other people who say, oh, 1,000 years, that's just figurative. All of it's figurative. I remember one time I had this knock on my door. This was BPBD, before pastor, before even a deacon. okay? Debbie and I are young married. We're living in our house in 3535 East 66th in Anchorage. And these two ladies and two kids come and they say, "Hello, we have some literature we would like to share with you." And I said, "Where are you from?" And they said, "Well, we're from the Jehovah's Witnesses." I said, "Oh, well, thank you very much. But I have a great relationship with God. I'm part of Sunset Hills Baptist Church. I have a family that loves God, and I'm not really interested in your literature." They said, "Oh, well, can we ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." How many of your heart would be running at 100 miles an hour? They said, "Okay, in the Bible, it says that in the very end, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth." Everybody agree with that? If you go read Revelation, you'll see it. And back to that reading thing again. And they said, "Do you believe that it's going to literally have this one destroyed and a new one made? Or is God going to make this one right?" You know what I asked, what I said to them? "I don't care." I said, "Because heaven to me is about Jesus. And that's all I really care about." They go, "Okay, thank you." Pew. They were gone. We get so worked up over things that don't matter. And we want to alienate people because they view the Bible different than we do. But let me tell you what. What matters is Jesus. That is the only eternal thing there. Our Jesus is God himself, who was born into this world through Mary and the joining with the Holy Spirit. He was raised in the home of Joseph and Mary at the age, somewhere around the age of 30. He went off to do ministry. He taught about the kingdom of God, called for people to repent and to believe. Okay? It wasn't a popular message. So he was arrested and crucified by the Jews, crucified by the Romans, okay? And was in the grave how long? 3 days. He was in the grave for 3 days, was raised from the dead, appeared to Mary and to, I can't remember who was with Mary, and then to the disciples, and then to Peter, and then finally to Paul, to show himself to be resurrected, and gave them the message we call the gospel, that though we are sinners, God interceded on our behalf through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, and by putting our faith in him, our sin is removed, and we stand justified and holy in the sight of God. That matters. See, people will teach, as such as the Gnostics did, that since the body is evil and the spirit is good, so long as you feed the spirit, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. Or they taught you have to do away with the body. You punish it. And then Paul's going to deal in another letter with licentiousness, which says, so though the body is bad and the spirit is good, it really doesn't matter what the body does as long as the spirit is good. So eat, drink, and be merry. Go out and have a good time as long as you have this inner spiritual feeling with Jesus. And Jesus would say, no. That the good news is, though by sin we are separated for eternity from God, God interceded through his Son, Jesus Christ, and gave us an entrance into his kingdom, or as Jesus called himself, the gate into the kingdom, so that we could have eternal life. Those are the things that matter. Is it okay to have differing theological positions? Absolutely. Do you know that having done this for now 30 years, I have differing theological positions than I had 30 years ago? And you would hope so, that you grow and you mature and you understand and see how things work, and you begin to put things together, and you begin to realize sometimes maybe I was a little more lazy than I should have been in digging out and understanding what it meant. But one thing never has changed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Ben identified there's going to be, Satan uses people. You know who else uses people? God does, right? But Satan uses people whose consciences have been seared. They've become calloused to the truth to come in and teach doctrine that sounds close enough to the truth but is not the truth. And it causes people to be distracted from what really matters. And it is the church's responsibility to fend them off and the leader's responsibility to lead the charge. You do that by practicing, studying, practicing, and teaching the truth, by standing firm, not being concerned about the opinions of others, but being consumed with what Jesus thinks, and to follow him and lead others on the journey. Now, every once in a while, I get a little frustrated with whoever's president. And then as I begin to dwell on that, which is easy to do. Anybody agree with that? I begin to realize I don't want the job. Maybe my place is to pray for the one who has the job. You get the analogy? Not many people want the job that pastors have. Unfortunately, there are pastors who don't do their job, and I can't really do anything about them. I can't do something about us. Not many people want the job. You got to give Ben kudos. It's hard to stand up here with your dad, who's been doing this for a while, and have to speak, realizing he's listening to everything you're saying. It's easy to be critical, but you know what we need to do? We need to pray for each other. We need to stand together. We need to realize why we're doing this and stand together. If not, we end up being seduced by the darkness and believing a lie. I don't know about you. I'm not interested in following a lie. Lies don't lead to heaven. Can we agree with that? And lies, for those who believe, don't lead to the righteous life in Christ Jesus. Only the truth does. And so let's be people of the truth. Not in a judgmental sense, but pursuing it, learning it, doing it, and then sharing it with others. You will be amazed at what God will do. I'm in conference with several churches right now that have issues, tension between the pastor and the congregation. And just let me say this to you. When you come into that situation, you need to love that leader. And you need to encourage them to stand in the truth, to not waver. And you need to encourage them to be bold with the word of God and to live it and show others how to do it. So important. So important.